and what a blessing Job has been. So tonight, for the first time in Job, we get to hear from his friends and learn really a lot about how the world thinks as well about suffering. Because remember, Job was written to answer that question. Why do God's people suffer? And the book answers the question, as we'll see. But the key is, how do we respond to the suffering? And Job, of course, is our amazing example there. But finally, here in chapter 4, his friends begin to speak. And so in verse 1, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, who ever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. But by the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes, there was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom." So we'll look at chapter 5 as well tonight, but Eliphaz made a statement. And he said there in verse 7, "Whoever perished being innocent." We're going to think about that statement tonight. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would use your word to teach us this evening. And Lord, that we would have a right perspective on suffering and on your plan and on your word. And we would be very careful about what our authority is at those times. So guide us now through your word. May the Holy Spirit use this time in our lives. Please meet with us. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as you'll see, Job's three friends, well, eventually a fourth friend, supposedly came to comfort him, but that's not what they ended up doing. They ended up accusing him. It tells us over in chapter 2, verse 13, they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So they didn't speak for a week. And then we saw last week how Job cried out and tried to understand and said, Lord, why? Why am I going through this? But now his friends are going to begin to speak and give their perspective on the suffering. Now, based on what they say along the way, Eliphaz was probably the eldest, because that's how things went in those days, is there was a lot of respect for age. The assumption was that with age came wisdom. And when a group of people got together, usually that's how it worked, is the eldest would speak first and then work their way down by age. And so he's the one who first spoke. If you go to chapter 32, verse 7, we'll see that he most likely was the eldest, because, again, this is what they believed. Job 32, 7. Now, this is when the fourth and youngest friend speaks. He says, I said days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. So Eliphaz waited or not Eliphaz, but Elihu, the fourth one, waited because he was the youngest until the other three were finished. And then he had his say over in the 30s. So now we get to look from the chapter 4 all the way up to chapter 40 and hear from the friends and some of Job's answers. But remember, Job is asking why in chapter 3. Lord, why? Why am I going through this suffering? I've lost my children. I've lost my living. I've lost my health. Why am I going through this? The friends who are supposedly there to comfort him don't spend much time trying to comfort him. If you notice verse 2, they say, if we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved, but who can withhold himself from speaking? In other words, I have to speak up. I have to say my piece. And then in verses 3 to 5, he did point out that Job had been a blessing to others. He mentioned that he had strengthened many. He had strengthened the weak hands. He had encouraged with his words. He had strengthened the feeble. But he says, but now it's come upon thee and thou faintest. So he's essentially calling Job a hypocrite, saying, you've been a blessing to all these people, and now these trials come into your life and you're fainting. Why aren't you handling it better? It's easy to say that when it's the other person, isn't it? And so verse 7 is when he says, who ever perished being innocent? Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Have you ever read Hebrews 11? At the end of the chapter, after mentioning, well, let's turn there. After mentioning all the great things that were accomplished by faith, that is the chapter of the Hall of Fame of Faith, after mentioning all these great things that people did, stopped the mouths of lions, raised the dead, many great things happened, kingdoms destroyed. After all of that, in verse 35 of Hebrews 11, it says, women received their dead raised to life again. It said, as others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These all, now that word all is referring to everybody that's been mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, these all, having obtained a good report through faith. And so the ones who saw amazing earthly victories and the ones who were tortured and executed for being a believer and standing for God, they all obtained a good report. So right off the bat, we find out that Eliphaz's theorem is not scriptural. God's people do suffer. God's people do die for their faith. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read about the literally tens of thousands of Christians over the past 2,000 years that have been killed for their faith. People are still being killed for their faith. Even this week, people died in Nigeria for their faith. Killed by Muslims. Now, you're not going to hear about it on national news, but it happened. Does that mean they have less faith? Does that mean they're not right with God? You see, it's easy to jump to those conclusions, but they're wrong. And Eliphaz is jumping to a conclusion and essentially saying, Job, because you're going through such amazing, intense suffering, there's got to be a reason for it. In other words, Job, you aren't innocent. And as we'll see, he's going to put forth his argument, and supposed proof of his argument. Was Abel innocent when Cain killed him? Absolutely. And we could go on and talk about people of the Bible that were killed and they were innocent. God's prophets, most of them were killed by God's people. Were they innocent? Yes. I mean, they weren't sinless, but they were innocent. They weren't killed because they were criminals. So the Bible tells us that we will suffer. Now, we can't know in advance who's going to suffer more than others. We can't know in advance who's going to die for their faith. God knows all those things. We don't. But his theorem, and I'm going to keep calling it that because it's not based on Scripture, is whoever perished being innocent. And he, if you go to Colossians 2:8, is essentially putting forth a philosophy. I'll call it a philosophy. And the philosophy is this. the Eastern religion system called karma is true. That's basically his theorem. That if you suffer a lot, it's obviously because of sin. And if you're blessed a lot, it's obviously because you've done right. And deep down in our psyche, we kind of carry that around. We often have to combat that with the Word of God, but it just isn't true. And Job was written to prove it's not true, because Job didn't go through any of this because of any sin. He went through it because God allowed it. Notice Colossians 2:8, God says here, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Beware of worldly philosophies. And they creep into Christianity all the time. And as you'll see tonight, many, and in the coming weeks, many of these philosophies that his friends are going to put forth, and their proofs of their philosophy, or their authority for their philosophies, are in a lot of churches today, sadly. But his philosophy, if you want to call it that, is wrong. And it is this: whoever perished being innocent. Now he's going to put forward three proofs that he's right. His authorities, if you will. And all of them are wrong. How about that? And these three authorities are used in Christianity today. So let's look at them. Number one, observation. Verse 8. "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." What's he saying? That what I observe, what I see, can determine what is true and what is not true. That because I've seen this with my own eyes, that makes it a fact, that makes it true. He says, "I have seen these things." This is proof, part of the proof of my philosophy that whoever perished being innocent, number one, I've seen some things. So is it possible to see some things that could lead us astray? Absolutely. Is it possible to see some things and wrongly interpret them? Yes, it is. The Bible doesn't say to walk by sight, does it? It says to walk by faith. Yet Israel, what did they do? They walked by sight. As long as their shoes were not worn out, as long as they had food, as long as they had water, as long as they were protected from their enemies, God is great. But as soon as they were threatened, or as soon as they didn't have something to eat or drink, God brought us out here to kill us. So what they observed with their eyes, they then took that and translated it into a philosophy about God that wasn't true. So we cannot base what we see, we can't base what we believe on what we see. We have to base it on what God says. What we see will often lead us astray. And if, I'll give you an example in Deuteronomy 13. It's just one example, but God warned Israel about this very thing. Deuteronomy 13, we'll just look at the first three verses. The Bible says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder." Now, I'll ask you, is a sign or a wonder meant for people to see it? It is, right? That's its purpose. It's for others to see. "And the sign or the wonder come to pass." So it's real. It's a real sign or a wonder's happened. "Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now this will be a very important passage during the tribulation period, when the Antichrist is going to be working miracles. The beast is going to be working miracles. And people are going to see those miracles and they're going to say, well, it must be God. And they're going to be led astray by what they see. So no, we cannot trust what we see, but we can trust the Word. Notice he took it back to the Word of God. He said, if he says, let us disobey God's Word and go serve other gods, then it doesn't matter if he works a miracle. It doesn't matter if he performs a sign. Don't listen to him. In other words, don't let the sign be the authority. Let the word be of the authority. And that should be true for us as well. Don't let what we see be an authority. Unfortunately, Eliphaz said, because I've seen this, it must be true. Or it must be authoritative. So he was wrong there. Authority number one, observation. Cross that off the list. Number two, he tells us here in chapter 4, verse 12, that his second authoritative basis for his philosophy was experience. Sorry, I'm just turning back over there. Job chapter 4, verse 12. A thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof, and thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men. Fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. He's essentially telling us about a dream. Has anybody in this room ever heard a Christian say, I had a dream, and God told me this, or God led me to do this, or we all have, haven't we? In other words, my experience taught me something, showed me something. And don't ever try to argue with somebody's experience. It's always authoritative. And by the way, it's always infallible. Did you ever notice that? Nobody ever says, I had a dream and I'm not sure if it was true or not. And I'm not sure if this big Jesus that appeared in my bedroom, what he said, I'm not sure if that was really him. I know it was him. You can never argue with it because it's always authoritative and it's always infallible. Well, guess what? Eliphaz had a dream and he was wrong. We know that because we get to the end of the book and God says he was wrong. But he says, I had a dream, that must make it so. Because in this dream, I was taught some things about man. So he's basically saying, Job, I am superior to you. Because I had this dream and you didn't. And therefore I know some things that you don't. So let me teach you some things that I learned in my dream. And I know if you've ever spent much time with charismatics, you've heard the same thing over and over. God told me this. God led me to do this. God gave me a dream. And you can never argue with it. So we got to ask ourselves the question. Go to 1 John 4 while we do. Is it possible that a dream could be untrue? Is it possible that the source of a dream might just be our own subconscious and not God? Or it might even be another spirit. God forbid to say such a thing. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That's written to us. The epistle of 1 John was written to Christians. And it says, many false prophets are gone out into the world, and we must be careful about false spirits being led astray by false spirits. Do you think a false spirit could use experience to try to lead us astray? If you don't, that's fine. But God says we cannot trust ourselves. He says it over and over. Go to Jeremiah 10:23 just as an example. But God tells us over and over again in the Scriptures that we cannot trust even our own selves. That would include our dreams, would it not? That we can't trust our dreams. I mean, we've all had dreams. It's part of being human. Have you ever had a dream that scared you? Was it from God? Have you ever had a dream that revealed something about yourself? Have you ever had a dream that you felt like it was kind of leading you? We all have. But where do we draw that line? Look at Jeremiah 10:23. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We need to get past this thing about dreams being infallible, because they aren't. And yet Eliphaz had a dream. And in his dream, he learned some things. And he's essentially saying to Job, I'm right and you're wrong. Because of things that I've observed and because of things that I've experienced, I'm right. Folks, there's a lot of Christians out there that are the same way. Because of what they've seen and what they've experienced, they believe that their decisions to do certain things or even their beliefs about certain things are right. And what do you do when those beliefs are contrary to the Word of God? What do you do in that situation? Well, God's always right. Amen? Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 4. So we can't trust what we see. We can't trust what we feel. And yet Eliphaz is putting those forward as his authority for his philosophy of whoever perished being innocent. Now chapter 5, he carries on. Verse 1, he says, call now if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and every envy slayeth the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate, neither is there any to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. He's essentially saying that Job is foolish. He takes the next, basically verses 8 to 16, to hold himself up. Notice he says, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime, and grope in the noonday as in the night. But he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. He's essentially saying that God blesses the righteous and curses the unrighteous. Does the Bible say that God sends the rain upon the just and the unjust? Does the Bible say to fret not because of evildoers who keep getting blessed in Psalm 37? To not sit back and say, well, why are they getting blessed when they're living in sin and they hate God? So Eliphaz is wrong. It's not based upon what happens here on earth, is it? If they don't get saved, they're going to hell, no matter how much they were blessed on earth physically. And if they do get saved, they're going to heaven, no matter how hard they had it on earth physically. So it's not based upon what happens here. It's based upon what we did with Christ. And Eliphaz is saying, no, it's all about here. So he goes on to tell Job, verse 17, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven. There shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth, for thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good. Isn't it interesting that he brings up chastisement? What's he essentially saying to Job? God is chastising you. Well, the only way God would be chastising Job is if Job had sinned and warranted chastisement from God. But we find out, or we already know in advance, because God told us, he didn't sin. So it isn't chastisement. And then to tell Job, basically, okay, it's either chastisement or it's there is some sin that's caused all this, because whoever perished being innocent, you're obviously not innocent or you wouldn't be going through such suffering. I know this is true because I've made observations. I've had a dream. And did you notice what he said in verse 27? We have searched it, so it is. Well, that sounds pretty dogmatic to me. We've searched it, so it is. We, your friends, have figured this out, so it's obviously true. And by the way, this is his third wrong basis for authority, and that is that the majority says it's true. So three wrong sources of authority there. What he observed, what he experienced, and what the majority believes. Now, if you look through Scripture, I'll ask a question. Is the majority, as in humanity, usually right or wrong? They're usually wrong. And that would be true for Christians as well. The Word is always right. And we need to be careful about believing that, well, if a lot of Christians believe this, it must be true. The majority of Christians don't believe the Bible literally like we do. Does that make them right? Because if it does, we are going to the wrong church. Think about that. Most professing Christians believe that the Bible has errors. Most professing Christians believe that creation's not literal, that the flood isn't literal. We could go on all evening. That's the majority of Christians. So who's right? If it's the majority is right, then obviously we're wrong. That's a scary thought, isn't it? But that's what Eliphaz is putting forward. He says, we, as in other words, we, this group of friends of yours, it's four against one, we've searched it, so it is. We've decided this is the problem, it's sin. Because what we've seen and what we've experienced and what we all agree is that it's sin. It's your fault. You are being chastised. You need to get your heart right. And you're going to hear more and more of this through the book. And so when Daniel decided not to bow down to the idol, and Daniel decided to carry on worshiping God even though it was made illegal, that was one against the whole nation. Who was right and who was wrong? There was a majority of Jews that said after the spies had spied out the land, the majority said, let's go back to Egypt. Let's get a new captain other than Moses and let's go back. Were they right or wrong? Because that's what the majority said. The majority of the Jews said, while Moses was on the mountain, we need something to worship with Moses gone. So we need a golden calf. Was the majority right or wrong? We could go on all night. So go to 2 Corinthians 10:12, where the Bible says we need to be ever so careful that it's not what others think, it's not what others believe, it's what the Word says. And that has to be our final authority in all matters of faith and practice. 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We need to decide that even if the majority tells us we're wrong, if the Bible says we're right, stand on that. And the majority will be wrong. The Bible says the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. Proverbs 12:11 says, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. And God told Israel in Exodus 23, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Even if the multitude says, let's do it, don't follow them unless it's right. And here we have Eliphaz saying, God chastises his children, Job. And from what I've observed, and from what I've experienced with this amazing dream that I had, which is infallible, by the way, and from what me and all your other friends agree, whoever perished being innocent? There is no way, Job, that you are innocent, or you wouldn't be going through all this suffering. They were wrong. So let's be careful and make sure that our authority is the one thing that's true, and that's God's Word. Amen? Not what the world and the majority say, not what we experience, and not even what we observe. Because I personally believe that if the Lord tarries, we're going to see more and more things happen that are going to be hard to explain. It will definitely happen during the tribulation period. Jesus said himself that they shall work signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, even the very elect shall be deceived in Matthew 24:24. It's going to happen. And a lot of people are going to be led astray by what they see, what they experience. People are already being led astray by what they experience. People are basing everything on what they feel and what they experience. And they go to church and they feel good and they're made to feel good. And they go out feeling good and think, well, I must have worshipped God today because I feel good. Did you worship God? Or do you feel good? Those two things don't have to be the same thing. And it goes on and on. So, whoever perished being innocent, I submit to you, millions of Christians for centuries have perished being innocent. But in the end, we get heaven forever. Amen? Physically, we can perish. Physically, things could change. Physically, we could be living in Nigeria. And we could have our life threatened this week. And be given a choice. Either renounce Jesus Christ or we're going to kill you. What happens then? We might perish. Does that mean we deserved to perish? No. It means God chose us to be one of his martyrs. We still get to go to heaven and spend forever with him. So Eliphaz was wrong. You're going to see all of his friends were wrong. And we see already that they're basing their determination of Job's sin not on truth, but on the wrong authorities. What they observed, what they experienced, and what the majority agreed to. All wrong. Whoever perished being innocent. Interesting. That's